I'd like to ask everyone here, when did you last suffer for righteousness' sake? I'm not talking about everyday common trials of life and family, work and school, but truly suffering persecution or maltreatment for righteousness' sake, for holding fast to obeying and believing God's word. Many, if not most, of our common trials are time and chance. They happen to everyone. It may be poor decisions by us or others, and we're feeling the impact of those poor decisions. Things that just happen out of our control. That's where most of our trials come from in life. If our air conditioning goes out, that's not suffering for righteousness' sake. If our car breaks down, if our employer downsizes and we lose a job, that's not suffering for righteousness' sake. It is a trial. It is a suffering to some degree. But it's something that happens to all people regardless of righteous living. And that's where the separation is. Some of us have truly suffered for righteousness' sake. We may have lost a job. We may have lost a promotion because we decided to firmly honor God's Sabbath and not work on it as the company demanded. Now that's suffering for righteousness' sake. We may have lost a job because we didn't want to fudge the numbers that we were told to put down. In other words, we didn't want to lie. We didn't want to break a commandment of God. And so we were dismissed. That's suffering for righteousness' sake. For trying to live a righteous life, but yet we have an adverse effect. Some of us have suffered a harsher family life because a spouse or a parent or even a child detested our faithfulness to God and made life very unpleasant for us. And that happens. It's good to always separate our personal trials of this and that we all go through, from the true sufferings we receive from living a righteous life before God. Two of the 9 beatitude blessings that Jesus Christ gave in his Sermon on the Mount dealt with the subject of mistreatment and persecution for righteousness' sake. So let's go and read those and refresh ourselves. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A promise from God. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, Christ's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. To receive persecution from living faithfully before God brings us a reward of God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul added to these Beatitudes by writing in his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. You can note that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So, when was the last time that you suffered persecution? Suffered for righteousness' sake? Paul states that you and I, as Christians, are destined at some point to suffer afflictions for our beliefs. For our beliefs. Now, fortunately, we live at a time when this nation allows considerable freedom in religion. That hasn't always been the case in history, of course. But to me, it seems there's only isolated persecution in the U.S. for obeying God, for faithfully obeying God. We have various laws even to protect people in their faith. If you lose your job because of the Sabbath, there are some legal aspects that you can pursue to see if you can recover that job. But that will change. Things will change in the coming years as to our protections, our freedoms. And we will see more persecution upon the church in the coming years. Countries in the Middle East and Asia, particularly Muslim countries, we already see heavy persecution and enslavement of Christian believers. And these are worldly Christian believers. Yet in the U.S., God is still letting His church freely preach the gospel message in relative peace. Very little persecution going on right now in preaching the gospel. Yet, we can't be lulled to sleep in the peace and freedom that we have today. We must not forget the prophetic events that are soon to happen. We have to be uncompromising every day. People of God with principles. Not blending in with the world. Doing what our coworkers are doing. Doing what our school friends are doing. Being different. Holding fast to the Word of God. And people should be able to see that difference. And generally, even though they may not say it to you, if you work at a place with coworkers around you, in a matter of months, they're going to see that you are different if you're truly trying to be a Christian, obeying the commandments of God, having principles. They're going to see that you don't tell dirty jokes. They're going to see your eating habits are different. And they may never come and ask you about it, but believe me, they know and see that difference. I think it's good to ask ourselves, are we spiritually strong enough to suffer physically for righteousness' sake? And as we're suffering, or shortly thereafter, rejoice and be glad for it. As it says in Matthew 5:11 that we just read, You know, we should ultimately rejoice in being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It gives us a great reward. I want to talk today about being wronged, about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, being victimized for holding fast to the way of life that's revealed in the Bible, holding fast to what God has opened our minds to see. We're going to be different from others because not Christians of the world cannot see things as we see them. In the coming years, we will witness heavy persecution on the Church of God. And for some of us, our ultimate test of faith may lie in just how much oppression we can handle as we obey all things. I've entitled this message, Suffering for Righteousness' Sake. During Christ's last Passover meal with his disciples, he spoke in John chapter 15, verse 20. You can note that. I'll read it. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Christ warned and foretold, prophesied, that persecution would come upon those who faithfully follow him. And this persecution would come from many sources, from religious authorities, from state authorities, from even other church brethren, and even from our own physical families at times. Let's note that in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 is the parallel account to Matthew 24 and Luke 21. The subject matter here is the end time. Mark 13, verse 3. Mark 13, verse 3. Now, as he, Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. Verse 4. Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? The context, again, of this whole chapter 13 is the end time and the coming of the great tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, down to verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues or in places of worship. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So here we see bad times ahead of us, particularly for those of us who openly live and openly support the preaching of the true gospel of the kingdom of God. It's not here yet. We're basically in a time of peace right now. But it's coming. And sadly, as we've just read, families will betray each other to death. And why? Why would they do that? For His name's sake. For doing as Christ commands His followers to live. As we obey and follow Christ, it's going to cause great offense to some. To family members, to local neighbors, citizens, all the way up to religious and state authorities when that time comes. It's going to be a very, very different environment that we live under today. Verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of creation. So it's going to be the worst it's ever been. Imagine old movies that you've seen that give us a glimpse of ancient times, ancient warfare, ancient Roman domination. It will be worse than that. So anything we've seen that tries to picture a real life historical event, it will be worse than that. Tribulation will be focused, the coming tribulation will be focused mostly on the descendants of Jacob. And at the time, then there will be renewed persecution upon the true church of God. To some degree, there's always been some hostility on God's church. But prior to the return of Christ, it will begin to intensify as we get closer to His return. And it will come from a combined, mostly from a combined political and religious power centered in Europe that will hate God's truth. And this power that will rise will offer its own solutions to solving the problems of the world. And those solutions will not be God's solutions. It will be a revived Roman Empire, a great beast and false prophet union working together that will be worshipped by all in the world. And that's hard to envision right now. How could that happen? What could bring that about? And that's where faith comes in, believing the Word of God. Let's read a portion of this prophecy. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. There's some introduction here, a lot of symbolism here, and I'm not going to take time to get into all this symbolism, but focus a little after that. Verse 1. Revelation 13, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon. And this is a symbolic name for Satan. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So we see Satan is very, very active at this time. And Satan is behind the rising of this beast. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, And I'm not going into the explanation of some of these, again, symbols and situations. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. They're mesmerized by this power. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 5, and he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And we believe that means 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Verse 7. It was granted to him, this great beast, granted by God, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So we're seeing indescribable, unbelievable events that are awaiting the church. At least those of us who are alive to see these things happen. We don't know when this will happen. It's not going to be next month. It's years down the road. I don't know how long. No one in the church knows. We have to be aware, though. We have to be mentally fit and, you know, versed on these things that are coming. The living saints of this time period will face threats of captivity, being driven from their homes, and the sword being approached by military might as they struggle, as we all struggle in the church to survive wherever we're taken, wherever we're scattered. Our lives at this point in time will be totally in the hands of God. And He will be our only source of salvation, our physical salvation and our spiritual salvation. Let's go back to Mark chapter 8 now. Mark chapter 8. Christ is speaking. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Verse 34. Mark 8, 34. When he, Christ, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Now, to take up one's cross, which we should do, is to commit ourselves to following Christ no matter what, be it persecution, be it worse than persecution. And we do it for His sake. We do it to follow His commandments, because we believe that is the life that we're called to be. We've committed ourselves to that way of life. Jesus took up His cross to die for us. And we need to take up our cross and face whatever comes our way. And God may, we don't know for sure what God has in store for us individually in the future. We have no idea what we will face. And God may well provide us strength and means to escape a lot of the harsh things ahead. But yet the warning has gone out to all of us from the Scripture that these things will happen. Individually, where will we be in all of those events? We don't exactly know. Scripture, though, is plain that those who live godly will suffer persecution. If you live ungodly, you may be able to escape persecution. Now let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, Christ is speaking here, verse 1. John 16, 1. These things I, Christ, have spoken to you. John 16, 1. That you should not be made to stumble or to fall away or to go astray. Verse 2. They, and we're speaking of the authorities here, will put you out of the synagogues, places of worship. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Many traditions and historical sources claim that all of the original apostles, except for John, met a violent death due to their true faithfulness to Christ. They would not give in. Some are crucified. There's listings out there. You could go and research that and see, again, some of its legends, some of its pretty good historical backing to it, and you can track all of the apostles and where they went, where they died, and how they died. John, who wrote this very scripture we just read, you know, in the Gospel of John, and he wrote the three epistle letters and the book of Revelation, John apparently died of natural causes of old age. He was the only one who didn't suffer a violent death. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly at the hands of Jews and Gentile pagans and the Romans. He was whipped and beaten many times. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it says that they stoned Paul and dragged him. This is Acts 14, 19. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he, Paul, rose up and went into the city. Now, Paul could have died. We don't know for sure. That's an unknown. He may have just appeared to be dead. In verse 22, Paul spoke, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Many tribulations. Paul was very bold, and he let nothing stop his preaching. Yet in all of his beatings and persecutions, we never really read of Paul becoming a persecutor, an oppressor of those who persecuted him. Paul didn't take revenge. Paul looked to God for protection, and so must we when times get tough, to look to God. The life of Paul is a great source of strength and encouragement for us. Paul went through tremendous trials of suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, historically, through the ages, Christians have been despised and disliked for their beliefs that were very different from the established state religion that they were living under. The book of Daniel records an end-time persecution of saints very similar to what we read in Revelation chapter 13. In Daniel 7, chapter 7, a little horn representing a great religious power will make war against the saints and prevail and overpower the saints. Let me just read some of that. You can note it, turn to it, Daniel 7, verse 25. Daniel 7, verse 25. He, speaking of this great religious power, shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute. Other translations have wear out, oppress the saints of the Most High. That would be us. And shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. And again, commonly understood to be 3.5 years. Now this prophecy is dual. It's happened in the past and it will happen again. The coming beast power of Europe, driven by Satan the devil, will revive itself soon as God, when God gives the okay. And that's what's holding it up right now, is God giving it the okay. We can somewhat see the beginnings of it already taking place. The exit of this week, exit of Britain from the European Union may precipitate a lot of reconfiguration of Europe. And it could continue to lead us into that event that is ahead of us. Again, we do not know when it will happen. And when given its power by Satan to persecute, it will target those on the earth found proclaiming the true gospel of the kingdom. It will be able to track those who are living a certain way and preaching a certain message. Yet prophecy also proclaims that some Christians will be protected and nourished in a wilderness. Let's notice that event. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Verse 11. And they, the saints of God, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. You know, God will always come to know intimately his people, his chosen ones, and how much they love their own life. God will will know that. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, that you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Verse 13. Now, when the dragon, Satan, saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman, and this is symbolic for God's church, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. We see this repeatedly throughout prophecy, this 3.5 year period, from the presence of the serpent. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ, who bear witness to Jesus Christ. Now here we see a fascinating scripture that reveals more than one end time location of God's people. So we see God's people here, and we see God's people over here. Some will be nourished, and others will be afflicted by Satan. And God will determine to what degree his saints will suffer. We're not in charge of that. We have our part to play in living a righteous life, but God will determine what type of suffering that we will experience in the future. So how do we prepare ourselves for whatever suffering that comes our way? For sure, we need to stand tall in faith and courage and endurance to the very end, to the very end of our life. We need to ensure that we have God's Spirit fully activated within us. Do you know without a doubt that you have God's Spirit within you? And if you have a question, then that should be what you should be working on right now, is whether you have God's Spirit and if it's fully activated and the fruits of that Spirit are being produced. We need to stay as close to God as we can by living as flawless as we can. You know, we can't be double-minded. One foot in the church on the Sabbath and then one foot in the world other days of the week. We do live in the world, of course, but when we speak of the world in a Christian spiritual context, it's the evil part of the world that is under the control of Satan. And that's what we have to stay away from, being dragged into that type of the world. God wants to see our faith in action. Do we believe the scriptures that I've read today? Is it all fantasy to you? Is it going to happen? It's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know what, you know, I will personally have to go through. I do not know. I don't think any of us know. But I have faith that the scriptures are true. And God wants to see our faith in the scriptures by the way we live every day. And occasionally, by living those scriptures, we're going to suffer some. Today, it's easy time. Pretty easy time today to live God's way. I have 2 points that I want to present to help us stay devoted to God and be strong in the faith as the end time approaches. Point number one, become a true living sacrifice. Become a true living sacrifice. You know, as we've already discussed, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. At some point in their life, they will suffer some type of a setback, some maltreatment. Some may be called upon to give the ultimate sacrifice as they live righteously. To help picture being a godly sacrifice, Paul wrote in Romans 12 that we as Christians should present ourselves and become a spiritual sacrifice before God. Not a dead animal-like sacrifice, but a living sacrifice dedicated to God's glory, dedicated to obeying the commandments of God and believing in the words of Jesus Christ. I know we've read it many times, but let's go to Romans 12, verse 1 and read this. This is one of the core scriptures that all Christians should try to live by. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead animal-type sacrifice, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, it's what we should reasonably do as an act of worship to God, is to be living God's way and sacrificing something every day in our life. And do not be conformed, verse 2, to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, a living sacrifice illuminates to the world who God's true servants are. You know, if you live the way of Jesus Christ, you will stand out. And you will be different, and people will notice that. And some will respect you for what that life is as they see it. And some won't respect you. A living sacrifice rejects the works of the flesh. All the works of the flesh, the bad stuff. And a living sacrifice, though, lives out and tries to produce the fruits of the Spirit. And, of course, that's not easy. We struggle with that every day. It's hard to sacrifice and kill that old man, the self in us. And it's hard to sacrifice our time and our energy for God and for other people. to do that, to sacrifice for others and for God. It requires real conversion, real change, and a transformed mind. You have to get your head straight and say, okay, I can't serve myself right now. I've got this person over here. I've got this church responsibility to do. A living sacrifice requires seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Very common scriptures. It requires, again, that we surrender the self and forsake everything that stands in the way of becoming part of God's family. Some have not chosen that. You know, they have let things come between them and God over the years in the past, and they seem to have gone off, veered off, away from God's family. Whatever brings us closer to God should be our goal. Whatever we do, if we watch it on TV, if we read it in a book, some event we go to, it should bring us closer to God. We should be able to feel lifted up, to please God. A living sacrifice will offer praises to God and share with others. And that's in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. The writer here says, verse 15, therefore by Him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Very simple thing, but yet a very important thing. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. If we have excess, we can share with others to do good. We don't have to have permission to do good. We already have it from God. So to be a living sacrifice keeps our focus on God, who is our source of confidence that we can endure whatever persecution comes. Point number two. Last point. Flee the influence of Satan. Flee the influence of Satan. It seems that Satan's influence is behind most of our suffering for righteousness' sake. Many of the scriptures that we read, we see that Satan gives power to the authorities, to the beast powers, to go and wear out the saints. So Satan's behind the heavy-duty stuff. And from Scripture we see Satan's intelligence and his deceitfulness. And he knows how to influence people and influence culture and society to achieve his means. And we're in the midst of a great cultural change right now. This nation is doing the best that it can to take God out of everything, every form of every official institution of this country, trying to remove God and God's word from it. Satan, as well as God, can see our weaknesses. And Satan may pursue our weakness. Well, do we know what our weaknesses are? Hopefully we should have one or two identified. But Satan knows for sure, and God knows. And if God permits, then Satan may go after some of our weaknesses to bring us down. Satan knows how to busy people. Keep them very busy so they have less time for God. And again, God allows Satan, if God allows, and this has happened over the many years of God's church here at this age, Satan can sow mischief and discord within the church. And that generally discourages some and causes others to stray from the faith and leave the body. So who's behind all that? You know? I mean, we usually want to point our finger at some man, but it's generally Satan going after weaknesses in men. Now, just after taking the Passover meal with his disciples, Christ turned to Peter. And other books say that maybe the other disciples as well, but for sure Peter. And Christ spoke what's recorded in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, I believe Satan would love to sift us, all of us, to, you know, the sifting process, to separate us away from God. As we have already read in Revelation, the dragon is the one who gives power and authority to the beast and the false prophet to make war on the saints, on the church. And again, I believe Satan is waiting for the green light from God. He's ready. But he doesn't apparently have been given quite the full power yet to go after and do the things that are recorded in prophecy. And some of those things will be to bring about the rising of a king of the north over this European power, to begin using that king of the north to begin a tribulation upon the land, particularly modern Israel, and then to bring persecution upon the church. So it's all really when God gives the green light. Satan wants to put fear in us when we read some scriptures, hoping that we'll give up this way of life. Oh, I can't do that. I can't suffer like that. But we have the power to resist him. Satan hates this direct connection that we have to God through the Holy Spirit. Satan hates the Holy Spirit. He wants to disconnect us from God's Spirit. Now, going back to that scripture we just read concerning Peter, at the time that Satan sought to sift him, Peter thought he was pretty strong. Remember? Thought he was pretty strong at that time. He responded back to Jesus, if you've still got that open, verse 33. And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." You know, Peter was ready to die for Christ right there. Verse 34, then Christ said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you knew me, that you know me." And we know the rest of the story. Satan had already gotten to the disciple Judas, who later betrayed Christ. But our strength is staying close to God. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul encourages us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So we can stand firm against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the tactics, the way he tries to attack. The armor of God is strong, powerful. Most of the world discounts Satan, writes it off as some fantasy. Make movies about it, make light of it. There's some that seriously believe in a demonic world, but a lot of the world just, you know, it's make-believe. But having faith in the Scriptures, we know that Satan is very real and is plotting our spiritual downfall, our spiritual shipwreck. And James gives us help in defeating Satan. Very common scripture, James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, which means to oppose him, stand firm, don't give him ground, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. You know, at times we may drift from God. We all in our lives have drifted from God. And we may find ourselves, when that happens, very close to the influences of Satan. And we can't figure out what's going on here. And we've drifted from God. We must refuse anything that pulls us closer to this world. The closer we are to God, the further Satan is away. It's a spiritual principle. Do as what James says. Resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. Draw close to God, and God will draw near to you. God never leaves us. It's us leaving God. So we have to come back to God. Of course, all of this takes self-control. Satan's always there, as close as God will allow him to us. From the scriptures I see, an example is Job. God has to give permission for Satan to go after and seriously afflict one of his chosen. But Satan is prophesied. He's determined to bring, it's as prophesied, Satan's determined to bring persecution our way. He's waiting. And in one sense, like I said, Satan's very intelligent and deceitful and scheming. But in another way, Satan is somewhat crazy. He's demented. Because Satan thinks that he can still defeat God and rule this universe. He still thinks that. He would have given up a long time ago. You know, he knows what Scripture says. He can read the Scriptures just like us. And he loses. You know, it's very plain that he loses in the end. But he thinks he can still outsmart God. You know, just let him have us and he can win. Of course, let's not feel sorry for Satan, though. But he is crazy. and but yet he's very smart in what he does. And we don't want to be caught getting close to him, you know. If we ever find ourselves in a situation that doesn't seem right spiritually, we get bad vibes, we need to head in the opposite direction. Don't go face something like that. Move away. Run away. So, brethren, as I wind this down now, let's leave today services. Let's leave not down, not afraid, but with confidence that we can face any negative that comes our way. You know, as Paul wrote in Romans 8:31, don't turn there. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is on our side. We have all the strength available to us if we stay close to God. So we need to seek God's help in staying close to Him. And we do that through those common elements of praying to God and reading His Word and fasting. And that, if we do it regularly, that can build our faith and build our strength, and we can become a real living sacrifice. And we need to keep our eyes wide open, so we can see and to resist that invisible prince of the power of the air who's against us. You know, we need to be alert, have our antennas up. If this doesn't feel right, get away. Move in the opposite direction. So again, let's study God's Word and prove out the path of life that the saints of God should follow. You say, you have your own Bible. The church is here to help guide all of us in the direction of this journey, this path of life that we're on. But we can go confirm all of that. You know, we've been going through a series of all the doctrines of the church to refresh ourselves. And any time that we come in contact with other people and the time is and occasion is appropriate, we can share God's truth to some degree. You know, if they bring up God and they bring up some religious subject and we feel that we could approach it properly, then we can share our truth with others. And you never know where that may take that person. And as time continues, we need to mentally just accept the fact that we will be tested for His name's sake at some point in the future. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, don't need to turn there. Hebrews 5, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I looked up the definition of never. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it said, never means never. Never will God leave us. We may sense or feel that, where's God in all of this? Well, He's there. You know, when I think of Joseph and when he was thrown into prison. I mean, here he was serving God, resisting advances from Potiphar's wife, doing what God wants, suffering for righteousness' sake, and what happens? He's thrown into prison. And that was his reward for suffering for righteousness' sake. I mean, what an example for us that if the boss says this or that and it crosses the line, then, you know, we have to say no. Can't do that. So at the end of the book, when it's all over, the saints win. Satan doesn't win. The saints win. And I'm not talking about the New Orleans saints. God's saints. God's saints win. We are the champions in the end. We will come out on top. So let's sincerely internalize. I love that word, internalize. God's way of life. You know, it becomes part of us. We don't even have to think about it. It's just the way we are. Let's internalize God's way of life so we can receive the crown of righteousness that is awaiting us.